So today is, depending on what you want to call it, Hosanna Rabbah, or Simchat Torah, or Shemini Atzeret. It is the eighth day of the Feast of Sukkot. Hosanna Rabbah means the great Hosanna, and Hosanna in Hebrew means O save, or save us. So it is the great Hosanna. And what I want to talk to you about is what's happening and what Yeshua did on that feast. By the way, I am channeling Alfred Edersheim. He wrote a book in 1874 called The Temple and Its Ministries and Services in the Time of Jesus Christ. So he wrote a book on what was going on in the temple at that time, and I'm using his scholarship. So there's two great themes of this day. One is water, and the other one is light. So what happens in this ceremony is there's four large menorahs, or candlesticks, if you will, so large that they have to be approached by a ladder. And young men of priestly class go up there with pitchers of oil and pours pitchers of oil into these lamps. The wicks of the lamps are made from the linen garments of the priests that have worn out in the previous year. So there's massive amounts of light at the temple during this service. And then the other thing that happens is a priest goes down to the pool of Siloam with a golden pitcher. And as the lights are lit, he goes up to the top of the altar, and there's a basin there with two pipes coming down. One of the pipes is for the water, the other pipe is for the wine offering, you know, the drink offering that gets offered with the sacrifice. So there's two pipes there, and he pours the water from the pool of Siloam into this pipe, and it flows down out of the altar. So the two big deals are light and water. I think that what is going on there is out of Zechariah. I'm in Zechariah 14, starting in verse 3. Then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations as when he fights in a day of battle. On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives that lies before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west by a very wide valley, so that one half of the mount shall move northward and the other half southward. And you shall flee into the valley of my mountains, for the valley of the mountain shall reach to Azal, and you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzzah the king of Judah. Then the Lord my God will come, and all the holy ones with him. On that day there shall be no light, cold or frost, and there shall be a unique day which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night, but at evening there shall come some light. So lamps are lit in the evening. So at evening there shall come some light. On that day, living waters shall flow out from Jerusalem, half of them to the eastern sea, half of them to the western sea. It shall continue in summer as in winter. And the Lord will be king over all the earth. In that day, the Lord will be one and his name one. This is genealogy. It's not anybody. I think what they're doing with that ceremony, massive amounts of light and water being poured through the altar, and it flows all over the place. It comes out of Zechariah. Nobody knows for sure, but that's my guess. Now, the other thing that's going on here is, you remember from the book of John, Yeshua's brothers ask him, are you going up to the feast with us? And he says, no, I'm not going. It isn't my time yet. And what's going on is they are looking to arrest him. So he has gone back up to Galilee and sends his brothers down to the feast without him. And then he himself goes down secretly. So he's not traveling in a group of Galileans with his family, which would make him a target. Goes down privately. He then teaches for a while in the temple. But the thing that he does is, on this day, as they are pouring the water and they are lighting these lamps, he gets up. And this is John 7:37. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Yeshua stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And the metaphor here is both in Zechariah, and of course we know in Revelation, but they wouldn't have known Revelation. At the end, living water will flow from Jerusalem, and it will be for the healing of the nations, and you will have the tree of life growing on either side of that stream. So what Yeshua is doing is he's standing up, and oh, by the way, there's a massive ceremony going on. Everybody is standing around cheering and all that, and this guy gets up and says, "Hey, come to me!" Let's keep reading. "Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Yeshua had not been glorified. When they heard these words, some of the people said, 'This really is the prophet.'" That's the prophet mentioned in Deuteronomy. "Others said, 'This is the Christ.' But some said, 'Is the Christ coming from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was?' So there was a division among the people. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. The officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, 'Why didn't you arrest him?' The officers answered, 'No one ever spoke like this.'" So what he's doing is he's crashing the celebration, and he's shouting this out, and his authority, if you will, personal authority, is such that the guards who are supposed to get the protesters off the stage kind of thing, don't touch him. So that's the first thing that happens. The water comes from the pool of Siloam, right? And now I'm down in John chapter 9. And this appears to be the next day. So after this ceremony where it crashes the ceremony at night, the water pouring and the lighting, the next day, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciple asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Yeshua answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spat on the ground, made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Two major themes of this great day: light and water. And what Yeshua does is he announces that he is the source of living water. And oh, by the way, he is the light of the world. And all of this happens today as we are celebrating the end of the feast. Now, he said one other time that he is the source of living water. And that one is not to the Jews, it's to the Samaritan woman at the well. And that's back in John 4. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Yeshua said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Which, by the way, is what puts the sting in the parable of the Good Samaritan. Yeshua answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with and the well is deep. Where do you get this living water?" She doesn't get it, obviously. "Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Yeshua said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." So these symbols, if you will, of water and light are all bound up in this day in his ministry. Now, James just read Genesis 1. And in Genesis 1, what it says is, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the Spirit of God hovered over the water. What was the first thing that God said? Let there be light. So you have water, in this case, representing chaos, something that is not formed. And the Spirit over the water brings forth, if you will, the world and light. So again, these two metaphors of water and light start from the very first verse of Genesis. In other words, it's a big deal when Yeshua then stands up and says, I'm the light of the world, and I will give you living water, and the Spirit will then flow from you in streams of living water. This theme, if you will, starts back in Genesis 1 and carries all the way through Revelation. Because remember, in Revelation, when the new heaven and the new earth are created and the city comes down adorned like a bride, there's two things. Rivers of living water will flow from under the altar and will be for the healing of the nations. It also says there isn't any need for street lights in this city because God himself is the light of this city. So the metaphor starts in Genesis 1 and it goes all the way to Revelation 20 some odd, and it's consistent. And water has two properties. It represents chaos and death. Because remember, God used water to destroy the world in the flood. It also represents life and birth. Baptism, or a mikvah, represents a symbolic death and rebirth. Because what happens in a mikvah is you go down under the water and you die, if you will, and then you come up out of the water and you are reborn. For those of you who have children, you know that when a child is in the womb, he is in a bag of water. And the thing that happens when the child is about to be born is that bag of water bursts and the child comes out in a flush of water. So it's the natural birth, and a mikvah then basically signifies a rebirth by the same mechanism. What God does is brings order from the chaos of water. And that's what he's doing in Genesis 1. He's saying to the water, bring forth land. He's saying to the water, bring forth. And what he's doing is he's taking that chaos of unformed water, and from that he is creating everything by adding his voice, information, his words. By his words, then, everything is created. So, what's that all mean to you? It means a great deal. Because one of the things that God calls upon us to be is light to the world. We are supposed to have rivers of living water flowing from our belly. To use King James, yours said from the heart, I think King James says from the belly. But the point is, you are supposed to be a source of living water to the world. And that's what Yeshua says as he's standing up there on the day of the feast as the priest is pouring water from the pool of Siloam. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And the living water is not for you, it's for the healing of other people. That's why you get it. It's not just for you. We're designed to do the same stuff he did. He is human, just like we're human. I mean, do stuff we can't do, you understand, but basically, he was born of a woman just like everybody here was born of a woman. That's the whole point of the exercise. And what he's saying is, the works that I do, you will do greater works. Well, that doesn't mean that you are going to be more powerful than Yeshua. What that means is there's a whole bunch of you and only one of him. So the number of people he could lay hands on is limited because he is limited by his physical body as a human. There is a limit to the number of people he can touch just because he's only one man. So what he's saying, you guys will do the works that I do and greater, not greater in quality, but greater in quantity, because you all are going to have living water flowing from you and you're going to be able to go out and there's going to be millions of you, so that you can lay hands on lots of people, whereas he could only lay hands on a few while he was with us. And of course, he equates living water with the Spirit. And then the Spirit, back in Genesis 1, is what brings order out of the chaos of water. So the fact that he has given you the Spirit indicates that you are supposed to bring order out of the chaos of this world. And you're to use your hands and your voice to do that, just like he used his hands and his voice to do the same thing. And one of the things that you may have noticed is the world today is descending further and further into chaos. The amount of chaotic confusion is amazing. The thing that will change that is the Word of God and the touch of believers. That's what you're here for. Just as God spoke to the chaos in the water and Yeshua speaks to the chaos. Remember when he looks at the storm and says, stop it, peace, be still. Speak to the chaos of this world, both human and natural, and impose information on it to bring order out of that chaos. Now, one of the things that Yeshua did a couple of times is rebuked his disciples for lack of faith. One of them is when they're sailing across the Dead Sea in a fishing boat, and a storm comes up. These guys are experienced fishermen. These are not you and me in a rowboat. These guys make their living fishing, and they can't get the boat to go anywhere. And finally, Yeshua sees that they're struggling, gets up, and he says, peace, be still, stop it. The storm goes calm. And then he turns around and he rebukes his disciples for a lack of faith. Now, his disciples are not sinful. They're doing what he told them to do as best they can, or as best they think they can. But the point of the exercise is the Messiah himself has told you to go to the other side of the lake, which means you have everything that you need to get to the other side of the lake. Otherwise, the instructions would be impossible to carry out. In other words, he's giving you a task that you can't do. Right? So the fact that they didn't do anything except try and row more, he regards as a failure of faith. I gave you everything you need. You just didn't use it. Now, I don't think I would have either. But the point is, when you don't do what God asks you to do in general, what you have is a failure of faith. So when you look at a situation and you say, my words aren't going to change anything here, what you are is in the same situation as the disciples in the boat, where all they can think to do is just keep rowing, which isn't working. So, use your faith. Peter had the same problem, by the way. Another incident when Yeshua walks up to him on the water, Peter says, Lord, is that you? Well, call me to come. And so Yeshua says, yeah, come on. So Peter hops out of the boat and starts walking across the water, and he has what I call a Wile E. Coyote moment, where he realizes, wait a minute, what's going on here? And he starts to sink. And starts to sink is, to me, one of the funniest phrases in the entire Bible. Have you ever jumped into a pool and started to sink? I mean, you just sort of see him settling down into the water and panicking. And Yeshua grabs him, picks him up, puts him back in the boat, and accuses him of a failure of faith. Because I told you to come. If you couldn't do it, I wouldn't have told you to do it. So when he has his Wile E. Coyote moment, Yeshua just sort of looks at him and says, lack of faith. Your faith failed you here. So if the disciples and Peter occasionally have a lack of faith, don't worry if you occasionally have a lack of faith as well. You're in good company. But don't live there. You fail on something because of a lack of faith, recognize what you failed to do, dust yourself off and move on. I am fond of saying if somebody's sick and I lay hands on them and say, you be healed in the name of Yeshua, and they drop dead, I step over the corpse and go on to the next one. Doing what I'm told to do is my problem. Results are his problem. I have no responsibility for the results. My responsibility is to do what I'm told to do. The results are his. So he gets the glory, I don't. That's the whole deal. His power and his glory are available to you, but he gets the glory, you don't. So if Peter had succeeded in walking up to the Lord and grabbing his hands, the power and the glory belong to Yeshua, not to Peter. He doesn't get the glory. Yeshua gets the glory. Same with every other gift of the Spirit. But our job is to do what he told us to do, as best we understand, in every circumstance. So, things in the way of your faith, things that will get you off of believing you should be walking on water. One is anger and hostility. You may be just grumpy with somebody and that will interfere with it. Scorn. People scorn when you say something. So if you say Jesus is Lord or whatever you say, people look at you like, and people will get pushed off of their faith by things like that. Unbelief, of course, and then pain and anger. If somebody is in pain or angry and you come up and offer to pray for them, very often you'll get snapped at. Sort of like people will come up and find an animal caught in a trap or tangled in a fence. And they'll try and get the animal free, and the animal in that process will snarl and snap and bite at them. Wait a minute, I'm trying to help you. Yeah, but I don't understand that. I'm in pain, I'm in danger, and you're messing with me right now, and I don't want to be messed with. And they'll snap at you. All those things will happen. Get used to it. You just do what you're supposed to do as you understand it in every circumstance. God gets the glory. The results are up to God, not to you. In other words, you can't make somebody believe or be healed or anything like that. That's God. That's not you. But your job is to use your hands and your voice as God told you to, and as Yeshua told you to, and he's saying, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water, and he wants you to be salt and light in the world. That's what he's saying. By the way, one of the things I neglected to mention, I meant to, is for those of you who are enamored of the solar calendar, Yeshua did everything according to the lunar calendar. He showed up as the Jews were celebrating according to their understanding of the lunar calendar. He had no problem telling them when they were screwing up. He didn't say a word. He never mentions the calendar. That word never comes up. He just does everything on the calendar as it is lunar today. You might say, well, this big ceremony, he's not going to try and change the calendar in the middle of all that. Well, in Matthew 24, he took his disciples off to one side and talked to them about a bunch of stuff. And again, if the calendar had been wrong, he could have mentioned it then and said, all right, you know, this is the right calendar, and when you guys step off, change it. Never does. Never mentions it.